Psalm 62, to the chief musician, sung publicly, to Jeduthun. You can find him, one of the song leaders. It's a psalm of David, and it is a song about waiting upon God. No doubt it is during great trial, sometimes without a specific title. We don't know if it says David pursued by Saul like a partridge on the mountains, he said, in the days coming up to him taking the throne. We don't know if it's during the days of Absalom when there was rebellion and David was driven from the throne, but certainly this is written during a period of great trial. So we can all relate to that as we look at it. We want to take note of certain things here. In verse 1, the word truly there should be translated only. It says only, the idea is my soul waiteth only for God. You'll see it repeated in verse 5 there. My soul waiteth only upon God. Down in verse 2, you'll see the word he only. Look at verse 4, they only. Down in verse 6, he only. In verse 9 where it says surely, that's the same word, only. So there's a lot of onlys in this psalm. You want to take note of that. For some reason, it's repeated over and over. The first verse to the fourth verse kind of tell us about trusting God in the trial itself. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. It is my soul waiteth only upon God. And the waiteth there, you know, it's not like I'm an American and I'm impatient. One of the things my wife always challenged me, you're so impatient. I am not. You know, you're so impatient, whether it's a checkout stand or in traffic or, you know. But this idea here of waiting is to be silent, to sit before the Lord silently. And in that it says, my soul settles itself and is silent only before God. Not before any other circumstance, not before any other promise, not before any other thing that seems like it might be the answer to my problems or my heartache. My soul quiets itself, stills itself only before God. But look, remarkable place to be. We are so cluttered. There's so much noise. I mean, how often do we sit quiet to the point where it's so quiet your ears are ringing? I mean, even when you're in the house alone, you put the TV on so there's something going on. You get freaked out. The house you live in and that you're completely familiar with, if you sit in that house with nobody in it, and you don't put a sound on, the house makes noises that'll freak you out. Because you're not used to listening to them. But it creaks and it moans, it does all kinds of things, you get freaked out. He says, my soul silences itself only before God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense or my stronghold. I shall not be greatly moved. You know, only God, my defense, my strength, my stronghold, nothing else. And because of that, I shall not be greatly moved. I might be a little moved, but not greatly moved. And the word move there is actually falter. It's in a sense of stumbling, not just being moved. I shall not greatly falter. I'm struggling. This is a hard time. I might make a mistake. I might falter some, but not greatly. Because God is my only source of consolation. I'm trusting him. How long, now to those that are threatening, will ye imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall, as a wall that starts to bow, and you know that it's going to give way, it's going to collapse, shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only, now these are the wicked, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. What do you think about that? You know, I only trust him. I only get quiet before him. He only is my strength. They only plan bad things. They only lie. They say something nice, but inside they got all kinds of rotten stuff going on. What do you think about that? I got an only, and they got an only. Does your only weigh more than their only? Because people are going to do this about you. They're going to come after you. They're going to say stuff, you know. But what's your only? What's your only defense? The only place you get silent. The only place you settle yourself. David tells us that. He says in verse 5, now he comes, now, you know, okay, there's trusting the Lord in trial. Here he speaks really of the security, the sense of it. And you look at verse 5 and 6, and they're almost identical to verses 1 and 2. My soul waiteth only upon God. That's what verse 1 says. My soul waiteth only upon God. Then he says, for my expectation is from him. There he said, from him cometh my salvation, which obviously is his expectation. Then in verse 6, interesting, he says, he only is my rock. You'll see that in verse 2. And my salvation, he is my defense. I shall not be moved. So you see, there's a slight difference here. They're saying the same thing. In verse 1, he says, my soul waiteth only upon God. He said, here, he says, my soul, wait thou. Well, he's exhorting himself. He's talking to himself now. He's talking about, where, my soul, wait thou only upon. There he tells in verse 1 that his soul, in fact, waits only on God. Verse 5 here, he's talking to his soul, and he says, my soul, wait thou only upon God. He's reaffirming, for my expectation is from him. He says in verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. And notice now he says, I shall not be moved. In the end of verse 1, verse 2, he said, I shall not be greatly moved. I might move this way or that way a little. Now he says, I'm not going to be moved at all. I'm not going to be moved at all. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Then he turns to us, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. What do you think about that? He speaks to us from his struggle. He says, trust in him at all times, ye people. Look, I'm not saying that. You know, if you're sitting here this evening, say, that's easy for you to say. I didn't say it. He said it. And it wasn't easy for him to say. He's getting chased with weapons, with armies, with great difficulties. Can't call the police. There was no police. Trust in him at all times. It's tough, I know, you people. What do you do in that process of trusting? He says this, pour out your heart before him. If you believe that he's there, you'll commune with him. You'll silence yourself before him. You'll sit before him. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. What do you think about that? Now he talks of the reality of it all in the rest of the psalm. Again, King James says, surely men of low degree are vanity. The Hebrew says, only vanity are men of low degree. What is it saying? You know, the humankind, you know, there's only vanity there. Only vanity are men of low degree and men of high degree that you might admire, look up to, or covet what they have, or be envious of. He says men of high degree are a lie. They're an illusion. To be laid in the balance, they are, King James says, all together. It says, the Hebrew says, they are alike. The idea is the man of low degree, the man of high degree, and ultimately they're all laid in the balances. They're all alike, lighter than vanity. The human being in all of his glory versus the poorest man that's most downtrodden in the last, when they take the last breath, they're all made of the same stuff. They're all lighter than vanity when it comes to sitting before God or standing before Him, and they're laid in the balances and their lives are weighed out. He says that it's all an illusion. They're all lighter than vanity. He says this, so trust not in oppression. The idea is some people, they're so aggressive even to step on other people. Some people are so, they're A positive, they're alpha males, they're so aggressive that they can put other people under their heels to get where they want to go. He says, don't trust in oppression. He says, become not vain. King James says in robbery, the idea is in riches, in being able to move ahead of other people, in riches. If riches increase, he says this, and the Bible never says there's anything wrong with that, hard work and enjoying the fruit of your labor, but he says, but if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. The idea is don't trust in them. Don't trust in them. In other places it says riches take wings and fly away. We say money talks. Mine does. It says goodbye. All the time. Set not your heart upon them. Look, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard. The idea is, God has said this. Listen, he's saying, I've heard it more than once. Twice have I heard. Listen to this. He says, power belongeth unto God. It isn't in being so aggressive you can step on other people and dog-eat-dog world, getting ahead. It isn't trusting in riches. It isn't you're going to be higher than somebody else. He said, here's the truth. Listen to it. I've heard it more than once. The truth is this. Power belongs to God. Not to men. Not to man's estimate of his fellow man. He says, it belongeth unto God. He says, also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. Not just power or strength, Lord, belonging to you, but mercy, Lord, belongs to you. For thou renderest to every man according to his work. Lord, you're the one that sees what somebody's really all about. You can fool some of the people, but you can't fool him anytime. Psalm 63, interesting song. It's, again, during a time of trial, in great trial. It says, when he, David, it's a Psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah, again, that can be before he takes the throne, it could be afterwards, but David again fleeing at this time in his life, and he's talking about trying to gain satisfaction of soul. In the middle of all of the things that are going on around him, he's groping at, look, I need to get peace inside. And that's something certain, a lesson for all of us. When outward circumstances are doing something completely different, sometimes we judge God by our circumstances instead of judging our circumstances by God. And David in this psalm is saying, in the middle of it all, I want to find something with him that produces stability and satisfaction in my life. Don't do it Mick Jagger's way, because he can't get none. And hasn't, obviously. And he, David finds it in the middle of everything. This psalm, John Chrysostom, one of the church fathers in the 3rd century, said that the primitive church fathers said that not a day was to go by in the church without Psalm 63 being sung publicly at some point. The church fathers so, inclined to this song. So these first 4 verses tell us about David's longing in the midst of trial for peace with God, for satisfaction. He says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, and my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Now, he says this. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. The Hebrew indicates I will search for thee. And of course, if you get up early to do anything, you're after something, you're searching. So it's translated, early will I seek thee. The idea is he's getting up to search for God. You're getting up, when you get up early, there's some benefits. Usually the phone's not ringing early. Because any other time I try to read or pray, the stupid phone won't stop ringing. But you get up early, you kind of beat that. Usually you get up early and the rest of the house is pretty quiet. You get up early and there's not a lot of distractions. Getting up early is a great way to start the day with the Lord. I find out, you know, I kind of have different things to say to him at the end of the day if I started the day with him than if I didn't. Then at the end of the day, I usually have different things to say than I would have said if I'd have started with him. And it's all okay with him. He loves me. Just my list of what needs to get straightened out is usually longer at the end of the day when I didn't start the day with him. So, you know, David says, I'm looking for satisfaction. He's in a trial. He's fleeing the wilderness. I want to find something with you, God. I'm going to get early. I'm going to search for you with my heart. I'm going to seek you. Now, one of the keys to the psalm here in verse 1 is my soul. In verse 5, my soul. In verse 8, my soul. In verse 9, my soul. He talks about something that needs to take place inwardly because his outward circumstances aren't lining up. You know, you love me, God. If I'm your anointed king, so, you know, Samuel came and dumped the oil on my head. I never asked for it. I didn't get up that day taking care of my dad's sheep and think, gee, I hope today somebody anoints me to be king. You did that, Lord. And now my outward circumstances don't line up with that. What's the deal? Where's your love? Where's your faithfulness? I'm getting persecuted. I'm getting chased. Everything in the world has gone wrong. I didn't want any of this. I mean, I went out. I killed a giant. I thought that was good for your rep. You know, he was making fun of your name. It seems no matter how hard I try to move in the right direction, things are falling apart. So he's searching for something in his soul. He knows there's consolation that he can have within. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth. Isn't that interesting? The Hebrew word for thirsting, it means to be yearning deeply. He's saying, my inward man, my soul thirsteth for thee. He knows that. You know, the deepest part of my being is not satisfied with these other things. Lord, I have learned that much at this point in my life. The deepest part of my being thirsts for you. It yearns for you. He says, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, in exile at this point in time. But he says his longing is this, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He says, this is what I'm thirsting for. This is what I'm longing for. You know, he's in exile somewhere, and he says, Lord, I want to see your glory and your power. I want to sit in church again. I want to worship. I want to raise my hands. I want to hear the word. I want to see your glory. I miss church. Imagine that. I miss church, Lord. I miss the sanctuary. There, Lord, there's so many times deep in my being I sense your glory and your power. I want to see that again, Lord. I want to feel that. I'm thirsting for that. I'm longing for that. As I have seen thee in the sanctuary, and he says, because this is what he's realized, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee because of that. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. One of the old, you know, divines said that our vision of God in the mountains should sustain us in the valleys. You know, our vision of God in the mountains, what he showed to us in the mountains, you know, there on Mount Zion, on Mount Moriah, you know, there as he was there, and he said, I've seen your power and your glory there in the sanctuary. And he says, your vision of God in the mountains, those high places, should sustain you in the valleys. It should supply comfort, you know. And here he says, you know, I'm going to bless you, Lord, while I live. I'm going to lift up my hands to thy name. So that's a good thing, guys. When we worship, there's a great time. Lift up your hands to the Lord. Worship. I love to see that when it happens. Look, there's a wrong way for it to happen. You know, Sometimes you're in the church, you're worshiping, and there's one person. And they're up, and everybody's looking at them instead of paying attention to Jesus, because they're making a spectacle of themselves. And sometimes they're dancing, and they know how to dance. They shouldn't be dancing anyway. But there is a time when everybody stands, and everybody's in, and they're the hand, and it's just so wonderful to see the Spirit of God move across the sanctuary and see people in genuineness lift up holy hands without wrath or doubt. It's like, you know, the band says, stick them up. That means, you know, I surrender. It's just the same thing with God. Or as a child, lifts his hands. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Should be done. Look, if you want to know how it should be done decently in order, you look at Revelation chapter 5. That's when Jesus has everything in heaven back under his control again, and everything is ordered there. All the cherubim say the same thing at the same time. They all fall down on the same cue. Everybody then says the same thing at the same time. It's like not one person all by himself is going, it's like not one head of one cherubim goes, amen! And everybody looks at him like, oh man, you know, don't you know what happens here? You know, here's perfect worship, and it's wonderfully ordered, but it's wonderfully emotional. It's wonderfully loud and glorious, you know. I know God's not deaf, but he ain't nervous either. And we should sing with all of our hearts. And David says, Lord, I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to surrender to you, Lord, not to my circumstances. Good thing. Good thing. Verse 5 now, he talks about the hope in the middle of this trial in regards to this hope of satisfaction. He says, my soul shall be satisfied. Now there's no doubt about it. It's going to happen. My soul shall be satisfied as with. He doesn't say with. He says as with marrow and fatness. Like when you're in the worshiping and sacrificing and, you know, you're going to eat part of the grilled lamb. You know, there's something just good sometimes about marrow and fatness. He says, but my soul's going to be satisfied like that, like I'm partaking, like I'm enjoying, like I'm feasting. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When, he says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. You know, that's a good way to use your time. When you are laying there at night and you can't fall asleep, that's a great way to use your time. Because what's going to happen when the morning comes, you're going to be really tired. So then you're going to feel bad that you're not seeking him early. So then seek him late. You know, you can't go to sleep. You have insomnia. You know, you're thinking, should I take this stuff from the health food store? That I need to get more of this in my system? Do I need to get more of that? David says this. He says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. I love to lay in bed at night. House is quiet. Head's on the pillow. Everything's dark. Nobody knows whether I'm awake or asleep. Nobody's calling. Nobody's asking questions. And I love just to lay there and think of my four children and of my grandchildren and to pray for them, to think of the church and the remarkable guys and women that I get to work with. And just I love that time. I love that time. Remembering him on your bed, meditating him on him in the night watches. And he says, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Over and over and over, David talks about the shadow of God's wings. What a wonderful picture. He says, now, my soul followeth hard after thee. Here's the reality of how it happens. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Now, look. My soul followeth hard. The Hebrew is very specific. It's my soul is stuck to thee. That's a great place to be. My soul is stuck to thee. Sometimes you have a kid like that. Sometimes you're and then wherever you go, they're hold on. They want go of me. They just, you know, they just hold on all the time. He says that's what my soul does. He says my soul is stuck to thee, Lord. All kinds of things are going on around me. I think about you at night. I think about you on the bed. I lift my hands. I pray, my soul, Lord, not my physical being. My soul is stuck to thee, O Lord, and your right hand constantly upholds me. That's the satisfaction that he finds. He said, but those that seek my soul, in contrast, to destroy it, shall go down into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes, eaten by the scavengers. But the king, he's speaking of himself, shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. The idea is keeping your vows of the Lord. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Psalm 64 is to the chief musician. It is a psalm of David. Most who have studied the psalm call this the hurtful tongue. Anybody around any of those ever? A hurtful tongue. That can happen in your marriage, can happen in your home, can happen in your family, can happen with your brothers and sisters, can happen with your in-laws, can happen with your outlaws, can happen with the kids you go to school with. The hurtful tongue. And the truth is, you can say something to somebody and hurt them way deeper than you're ever going to hurt them in any physical way. Sometimes it cuts down to the bone and is painful. And David's going to talk to us here about what it is like to be around people that use their mouth in such a way that leave you bleeding when you walk away. The first six verses are his complaint, and from seven to the end are his consolation. He puts some interesting things in front of us. He says, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from, look what he says, Lord, you hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection, the uprising of workers of iniquity. He tells us now why. They whet their tongue like a sword. They sharpen their tongue. You wet the blade, you run it over the stone. He said, you know, they're out there, and just like they're using a sword, they're sharpening their tongue like a sword. They bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. You know, how many arrows do I have in my back, David's saying. You know, the bitter words, they pierce, they go in deep like arrows. They're bending their bows. Lord, these things are hitting me, they're shooting me in the back. Look, verse 4, that they may shoot in secret. King James says at the perfect. The idea is they like to take their shots at the upright. David's not saying he's perfect. He's saying I'm not guilty of what they're accusing me of. The slander they're spreading about me, David said, is not true. So he says they whet their tongue, they sharpen it like a sword, they bend their bows and they shoot their arrows. And their arrows are bitter words, he says. And he says that they shoot in secret at someone who's upright. What they're saying about me is not true. Suddenly do they shoot at him. They have no fear. They're not afraid. They use their mouth like that, and they're not afraid. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune. They get together, they talk about laying snares, a trap. Did you hear what they did? No, let me tell you. Well, I shouldn't tell you, but you know this. You need to know this. Did you hear this? No, this is what I heard. You know, just, you know, you don't ever get involved in that, but that's what it goes on about you all the time. He says, they encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune, they get together, of laying snares secretly, laying traps. And then they say, who shall see it? Nobody's going to see. God doesn't see. Nobody knows. We're going to do this. We're going to get away with it. David, as he moves into his consolation, says, you ain't going to get away with it. In fact, if you look down in verse 7, look what it says. God shall shoot at them. He's got them in verse 3. They're going to shoot their arrows. Verse 4, he says, they may shoot. Verse 4, he said, suddenly they're going to shoot. And down in verse 7, he said, but you know what? God's going to shoot at them. And that's way better to David than all the shots they can fire. He says they do that. They get all their lies lined up, and they think, who's going to see it? Nobody sees. They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. both in the inward thought of every one of them, and the heart, it's deep. What goes on there is deep. Now look, that can happen on a personal level. Sadly, it happens in the halls of power in this country, in England, in South America, in the Middle East, in Asia, where people are twisting reality for the sake of oil. Oil's become more important to blood than too many people. Money's become more important than human life. There are those in all kinds of power, and they change all kinds of things. And that, you know, they're doing all kinds of things with American history. They're changing all kinds of things about the ecology. They're changing all kinds of things about morality. They're laying traps for anyone who's righteous or moral, who wants to stand up and tell the truth. This stuff goes on at all levels, not just on the personal level. David says, you know, they search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them, and it's deep, he says. But here's his consolation. God shall shoot at them with, the idea is, one arrow. He says they're going to shoot arrows, plural, and he said they're going to shoot, they're going to fire off. They can shoot all the arrows they want, David says, all day long. God's going to fire one arrow, and it outweighs all of their arrows, plural. God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon them. The things they planned that were wrong are going to come on their own heads. All that see them shall flee away. And look what he says in verse 9. And all men shall fear. He says up in verse 4, look, they're going to shoot. They shoot at the upright. They want to tear down what's right and what's good, the upright. Suddenly they shoot at him, and they fear not. He says here in verse 9, but in the final analysis, when God moves, all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of his doing. It's going to come. Everything's going to come into the light. Men are going to realize. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord, and look what it says, and shall trust in him. The Hebrew is beautiful. It says literally, they shall take refuge in him. The righteous will take refuge in him. Look what he said in verse 2. He said, hide me from secret counsel of the wicked. When people are gossiping about you or slandering you or saying stuff about you, instead of counterattacking, instead of parlaying, instead of, you know, a parry, instead of getting your own posse together and planning on how to take them down, instead of knocking their teeth down their throat. David says, when those mouths are going off and they're tearing me down, he says, Lord, hide me. And at the end, he says, this is how it happens. I will take refuge in you, Lord. I'm going to take refuge in you because you got an arrow to shoot. And when you deal, it's going to be dealt righteously. All men are going to fear. So he says, the righteous are going to be glad in the Lord. I know in the final analysis, I know the end of the story. I know the last chapter. I know who wins. I know how it all comes out. It may look bleak and dreary sometimes now, but I know the last chapter. And it ain't going to change. And the devil can't change his number 666 to 667. It's all going to roll out exactly the way it's written down. So he says that the righteous shall be glad in the Lord, and shall take refuge in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Amen. That day's coming pretty soon. We're going to see that. Psalm 65, divine favor, God's grace. That's wonderful after a song about hurtful tongues and songs about trying to find satisfaction while things are falling apart. It's wonderful that comes to a psalm now that's about God's divine favor. And it falls out this way. The first four verses speak of God's grace. And then verses 5 to 8 speak of God's greatness. And then verses 9 to the end speak of God's goodness. So David, in a remarkable way, lays this out. It says, to the chief musician, again, to be sung publicly. He says, And it's a song of David. He begins by saying this: praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. And the idea of waiting there again is sitting silent. Praise, Lord, is waiting to be lifted up on your behalf in Zion. And unto thee shall the vow be performed, Lord. Those who have committed themselves to you, that's going to happen. And look what he says here, and I love this. Let's read down again. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. And unto thee shall the vow be performed, O thou that hearest prayer. Isn't that a great name for our God? O thou that hearest prayer. Look, when those days come, when you feel like you're praying and your words are going to the ceiling and falling back down to the floor again, when it seems like the heavens are brass, it doesn't matter how it seems. The truth is, he's the God that hears prayers. You know? He says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, seek my face, serve them, then would I hear from heaven. So however far away it is, then will he hear from heaven. How far is it? You know, Elijah, when he's in the cave, you know, God wasn't in the storm, he wasn't in the fire, he wasn't in the earthquake. But then, behold, a still, small voice. So however close or far away heaven is, it tells us that he can hear us from there. And it says if we settle ourselves and listen, he can speak to us with a still, small voice. And that's reality. But again, we get everything talking out loud to us today. Don't we get everything? Everything's out loud. We're not used to sitting quietly, like it says here. To praise is silently waiting before you, Lord, to be raised, you know, and to rise up. It's to be cultivated, I think. We need to do that. We need to find him in our generation. We need to find him in our day. Because we're surrounded with a world that's gone to hell. It's lost. We have to be able to tell them that our God is real. They don't want to just come to Bible studies. And I think that obviously they should. We want them to hear the word of God. And they don't want to just sing songs. In you and I, as individuals, there has to be a testimony where we say to them, our God is real. He's the God that hears prayers. He's a God. He speaks to us. He died for us. He rose again. He's alive today. He's real in my life. Not a religion. It's a relationship. I know him. He speaks to me. His word stands up on the page and brings tears to my eyes. I know that when I pour out my heart, he's there. He's promised never to leave me or to forsake me. He says, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, he says here, Lord, praise is waiting for you, Lord, in Zion. You know, and unto thee shall the vow be performed, O thou that hearest prayer. Look what it says. Unto thee shall all flesh come. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess of things in heaven, things on the earth, and things under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It says God has given him not a name, the name, definite article, that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And look what he says here. Iniquities prevail against me. You could have wrote that, couldn't you? Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, look what he says. Thou shalt purge them away. What a beautiful picture of God's grace. And in the Hebrew is thou shalt cover them. You know, you and I, our sins are not covered. They're gone. We've experienced redemption. We've experienced, you know, that our sins are sent away. They're gone. They cease to exist. We're justified by the blood of Jesus. Here in the Old Testament, you know, it was different, but your sins were covered, and it was a great consolation. He says, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away, Lord. You're the one that will cover them. You'll purge them away. Look, blessed is the man whom, look, this is grace, whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Isn't that amazing? Blessed is the man whom the Lord has chosen. You know that there's a teaching in the New Testament. You haven't chosen me. I've chosen you, that you should go and bear much fruit. He's chosen us. Until we got to Jesus, nobody else chose us. This is remarkable. He chose us. And it says that he chose us and he caused us to then approach unto him. Isn't that wonderful? Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're not saved. You're thinking, well, that's no fair. You know? What if I don't want to come? Then you ain't chosen. Well, that's not fair. Well, then come. Then be chosen. Well, there's no problem. This is not a mental exercise. It's a reality. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. The reason he chooses him and wants him to approach, that he may dwell in thy courts. God wants fellowship. That he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Now, he had spoken there of God's grace. Now he begins to speak of God's greatness. Look what he says. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God. Now look, it's terrible in the King James. It's by awesome things or by fearful things. The idea is God is awesome. By fearful things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the seas. David seeing down to Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia thousands of years later on the other side of the earth, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, God's greatness, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, the tumult of the people. He stills all of that. How he did that with the disciples in the boat. He stills the noise of the seas and the noise of the waves. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. God working in the earth today, shaking. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and of the evening to rejoice. There's just something wonderful, Lord, in the day as it moves. Now, verse 9 to the end of this psalm has been called the greatest harvest song that has ever been written. Different of the ancients, Bernard and different other ones, in studying this portion of the psalm, would say to their students, leave your books, not the Bible, your studies, your books, and go out into the hills, go out into the mountains, go out by the streams and the rivers, because they will say things to you about God that your books can never say. Go out into God's creation. Look at the sky and look at the fields, look at the flowers, look at the trees and the wind, look at the river flowing, because they will speak things to you that no book will ever say. And just how true it is. See, we were just away for a couple of days in the mountains, and I'm telling you, the mountains were screaming at us. It was wonderful. And they say things that no human book could ever say. Here he begins to speak now, this greatest harvest song ever written. He says, thou, and look, in verse 9, notice, thou, four times in verse 9, verse 10, thou, four times in verse 10, verse 11, thou. I think thou's got a lot to do with what's going on out there. He ascribes everything in nature, everything in harvest, everything in the process directly to the providence of God. Look, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God. Is that beautiful? Which is full of water. thou preparest them grain when thou hast so provided for it. In other words, to cultivate, to water. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with the showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. So, Lord, you visit the earth. And look, in all of these natural things, there are spiritual truths that are brought before us. You know, Jesus says, you know, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And some of the seed fell on the wayside where it was trampled. Some of it fell on the ground where it was plucked up by birds of the air. Some fell on the soil. There was no depth, and it sprung up, and then it withered away because it has no depth. And some fell on good soil, but the thorns grew up around it and choked it. And he said, others fell on good ground and brought forth 30, 60, 100-fold. They said, Lord, what are you talking about? He said, if you don't understand, how will anybody understand? The sower is the Son of God. The seed is the Word of God. The soil are the hearts of men. And sometimes they're hard, like they're hardened like the pathways of this world. Sometimes they hear something, they're glad, and then Satan snatches it away. Sometimes they receive it and they start to bear fruit. It looks like things are growing, but the cares and the riches of this life choke it out. But he said, sometimes it brings forth. He talks about that here. He says, you know, the Lord brings forth the grain. The Lord does those things. Look, thou visitest the earth, thou waterest it. Thou greatly enriches it with the river of God. There is the stream that makes glad there, the city of God. You know, back in Psalm 46, remarkable passage. Jesus said, any man who thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. Here, you know, he says, you greatly enrich it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them grain when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with the showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. I read this thing by this is several hundred years old by an author. And he said, Lord, make me soft with thy showers. He says, thou makest it soft with thy showers. You bless then the springing up of it. Lord, soften me with thy showers. Lord, let your Holy Spirit rain down on me. Always a picture of water in the scripture with the Holy Spirit. Lord, soften me. How many of us this evening could say, believe me, on the way over here, somebody pulled out in front of me and they're driving 2 miles an hour. And then immediately I'm going, oh, come on. And then I think, oh, Lord, forgive me. I sound like a crabby old man. I don't want to be a crabby old man. I want to be like Jesus. Lord, what's wrong with me? Why am I, you know, why does that go off so fast? Soften me with thy showers, O God. Pour your Holy Spirit out on me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's joy, and it's peace, and it's long-suffering and traffic. Meekness, temperance, and faith. Soften me with your showers, Lord. Let it cause springing forth in my life. Amen. Doesn't that sound good? Lord, let your river flow forth from my being. Thou makest it soft with thy showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year, the season in our lives, with goodness. And thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, where nobody else cares. the things that no one else cares about in the wilderness, the place where nobody else looks, where there's wildflowers and there's ferns and there's beautiful things. And he says, Lord, they drop upon the pastures of the wilderness and the little hills, not just the mountains. They rejoice, he says, on every side, and the pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with grain, and they shout for joy. They know where their sustainer and their originator is. They know that they shout for joy, and they also sing. So, these Psalms, 62, 63, Psalms where there's great trial. Lord, you know, I need to be satisfied in my soul, Lord. Something needs to happen down deep inside of me. And you only, Lord, I realize that much. Or you're the only one that can cause that satisfaction, Lord. Let it happen. Around me, Psalm 64, is the tongue that constantly troubles and cuts. Lord, I live there. I know that. It goes on. Sometimes I get so frustrated I want to smash somebody. But Lord, you're going to do that. You got your own arrows. You got your own deal. Lord, hide me. What I'm going to do to be hidden is I'm going to take refuge in you. Instead of striking out myself and handle this on my own, Psalm 65, because Lord, you're gracious, Lord. You're the God that hears prayer. And all flesh is going to come before you. And Lord, it's so good to come into your courts, to come into your presence. Your voice goes to the ends of the earth. Lord, you're going to gather from the other side of the world. Someday you're going to gather your people. They're going to come. They're going to enjoy your glory. And your goodness, it flows off like rivers, like showers of water. Lord, it rains down. It encourages, Lord. It softens, Lord. So soften me, Lord, with your showers. When I'm in trial, when my soul's at stake, when I'm saying you're my only hope, but those tongues are going off, slicing me and dicing me, like one of those Vegematics on TV. Lord, when that's going on, instead of letting me get bitter and angry because I can do that, Lord, we can, can't we? Instead, Lord, soften me with thy showers, O God. You see, because the toughest guy I know, he gave his face to the smiters and to those who pluck out the beard. The toughest guy I know allowed himself to be beaten beyond human recognition and nailed to a cross. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again, and he didn't strike back. And he trusted himself to the shepherd and the bishop of his soul. And believe me, I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. I need to learn. When I'm getting sliced and diced, and I do, I'm a high priority target. Tongues, arrows are always flying at me. Instead of me getting out my crossbow, firing back, I need to take refuge in him. And I need to say, Lord, you're gracious, you're great, and you're good. Soften me, Lord, with your showers. Rain down on my heart, Lord. Form Jesus in me, Father. Don't let me respond to these things in my flesh and in my own nature, Father. Let me be like Jesus. Rain down on me, Lord. Are we ready for that? Let's have the musicians come and let's ask for that. That'd be a great way to end this evening. Lord, rain down on us. Soften us, Lord. With the showers of heaven and of your Holy Spirit. You know, it says that the former and the latter rain are going to come. And in the last days, he's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Right now, I'm dreaming and prophesying. I'm not sure where I'm at there. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these songs, Lord. We thank you for these things that you put before us. And Lord, so much feeling, Lord, so much beautifully, poetically, but Lord, your spirit putting these things to the page with David with the quill in his hand. And Lord, things that are deep and run deep within us, Lord, things of hurt, things of joy, Lord, things of, Lord, as we put everything through the sieve and we realize you're the only hope that we have, Lord. Lord, as we make ourselves vulnerable for your sake and then we find ourselves stabbed in the back, Lord, or whittled down by somebody's tongue, Lord, we want to remember that you are the God that heareth prayer, Lord, that we can still ourselves before you, Lord, and that we can ask, Lord, that you would soften us, Lord, with the showers of heaven, Lord. You said if we asked anything according to your will, Father, we would know we'd have the petitions we'd ask, Lord, and we believe it's your will for us to be filled with the Spirit, Father. We believe it's your will for us to be tender-hearted. You tell us that towards one another. We believe it's your will for Jesus to be formed in us, Father. And like David says, we thirst for you, O Lord. Our soul, the deepest part of our being, longs for you, Lord. Rain down on us this evening, Lord. And let your Spirit flow forth from within like rivers of living water. That's your word to us, Lord. We would never presume. Lord Jesus, you said to us, how much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask? And Father, we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory, rain down on us now, Lord. Soften us up, Lord. Soften us up, Father. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.